Well, it's good to be in church on Friday morning. Amen. It's hard to believe that this is Friday morning already. It seems, at least to my estimation, that the week has gone by very quickly. And I know some of that is my extremely advanced age. Yes, this year, this very year, in another 2 months, I will be able to order off the back page at IHOP and Denny's. They tell me it's not worth it. But I think you need to look at the bright side. Amen? Hey, it's a discount. Praise the Lord for that. We were in Yakima, Washington in January. And after the morning service, we went out to eat because that was the will of God. That's quite often the will of God. Something you don't have to pray about. You preach and then you eat. That's the will of God. Amen? You just do right. Amen? And so we went out to the buffet. And there we were in line. And the pastor's wife was up at the counter and she was paying for all of us that were going to be eating. And she and her husband and my wife and myself and our children. And I think there were a couple other folks there. And she's saying how many there are. And obviously she and her husband are of an advanced age. And the 12-year-old behind the counter said, 3 seniors? I'm looking around. My wife does not look that old. She's talking about me. Can you imagine that? But hey, I guess it's either get old or get dead. Amen. One of the two. Amen. But that's amen. The goodness of the Lord that you make it that far. Praise the Lord. And for some of you, you're not sympathetic at all. I know you're not sympathetic. Just because you're older than that, you think you did something special. All you did was not die yet. That's all you did. Amen. All you did. It's not a great accomplishment. Amen. I hate commercials and all that stuff. But I need to tell you that we have our new CD out there that we're so pleased with because we enjoy the song so much. And it's all four of us singing together. And we just had so much fun doing it. And I'm being dragged kicking and screaming into the 21st century now. Because not only do we have the CDs, it's on iTunes. Yeah, some of you who are far more advanced than I just said, what's that? That's what you did. It's on Amazon. It's on Google Play Store. I've never been to Google Play Store. I don't know. It's on there. And I should not even tell you this. It's cheaper there than if you buy the CD. You save $5 if you download it over the internet. It's cheaper. Don't do that. Just come buy it from the table. Yeah. We even have these little cards. You don't even have to buy it from the table. You can buy a little card with a little code on it. I have them hidden under the table so you won't steal the codes. Because I haven't figured out how to put them out on the table in churches and trust people. I went to an ACE school. Those of you who went to an ACE school, you know you can look at something and memorize a line of numbers in a hurry. Amen? Amen. That's how we got through. Amen? If you don't know what I'm talking about and you go to one, forget what I just said. That is called cheating, and you don't do that. But I know there's a lot of folks in churches that went to the same kind of school I did, and I know they can memorize a line of numbers like that long enough to go home, write it down, and get the right answer and download my CD. Amen. So you have to ask for that. They're still cheaper than the CDs, but they're hidden. And if you want one of those, I'll sell you one. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'll sell you most anything you want. If you, whatever you want. You want my truck. Just give me the right price. Amen. I'll sell it. We'll worry about what to do later. Amen. But I wanted to let you know that we have not only, and I should not even tell you this. It's on Spotify. Yeah. What? Yeah, I know half of you don't have a clue what a Spotify is. But you think it's something to get a stain off your clothes. I understand. It's on iTunes, Apple Music or whatever. You know what that really means? You can listen to it without buying it. I should never tell you that. You don't even have to pay for it. You just look it up on there. Boom, you listen to it all day long. And it doesn't cost you a dime and it doesn't make me an ounce of money. So don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, it's there. And I honestly don't know how all that stuff works. I really don't. I just know that it's there and that somebody listened to it on Spotify and I got 3 cents for that. You know what you can buy with 3 cents? Nothing. Nothing. But I guess that's the way we're going. The upside of that is that someday we probably won't even have to haul CDs around. And that'll be a wonderful blessing. Wonderful blessing. Amen. Until you folks who don't know what to do with anything else die off. Then we don't, you know, then we can. Remember when cars had 8-track players in them? Some of you don't even know what that is. Remember when every car had a cassette player in it?
Yeah.
Some of you don't even know what that is. Your church needs to take better care of you. I do, too. I have one as well. But now, it's a 99 and it has a cassette player in it. Sure enough, I don't have any cassettes anymore. Did you know the new ones don't even have CD players in them? Listen, I'm so late in buying new vehicles. They've jumped a whole bunch of stuff there. And you can't even buy a car with a CD player anymore, let alone a cassette player. They just want you to plug stuff in or Bluetooth it over there and just hope that it all works. The world's moving quickly. Amen? Yeah. Take your Bible. Because it's not going anywhere. Amen? Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, gentlemen, for those messages this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. My heart was encouraged. Both of those messages. It's been that way all week long. I have just enjoyed. We like coming here for a lot of reasons. For one, we have friends here. Of course, I was looking back. I try to keep track of what I preach where, just so that I don't repeat myself too many times. And I'm looking back over and I'm thinking, well, if it was 21 years ago, I could probably repeat it and nobody would know the difference. And you know what? Somebody would meet me in the foyer, as they have before. I said, brother, it was 18 years ago I preached that. I have the notes right here. Oh, okay. Half of these people weren't even born, but you have the notes. Amen. So I was looking back over and just remembering all those years. I think for us, it's been 22 years or something like that, that we've been able to be here. And the Lord is so good. Amen. You just, it's already been said multiple times. When people tell you you can't be a Christian and have fun, they don't know what they're talking about. They really don't. You can have fun and still remember it the next day. That's a good thing. If you found Philippians 2, would you stand with me while we read the Word of God? Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have already heard this morning. Lord, I pray that again, as we look into your word one more time today, that you'd stir our hearts and you'd prick our thinking and cause us to get our thoughts lined up with your thoughts. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We started in Philippians chapter 1, and we made it all the way through chapter 1, and I'll just be honest with you, we're not going to make it all the way through chapter 2, but it's become more and more important to me in the last several years that we understand where the truths in our Bible come from, because we get used to a soundbite society where there are little statements here and little statements there, and we begin to look at our Bible that way. Well, here's this statement, here's this statement, here's this statement, here's this statement. God does not tweet. And neither do people with a life. But God does not tweet. He doesn't. He didn't give us these little sound bites just scattered around in the Bible, and then the rest of it's just filler. He gave us His Word. He gave us His revelation in long form. Not just little bits and little pieces. And if we, the danger is if we just take the little bits and the little pieces and forget where they come from and how they all fit together, quite often we end up misapplying the little bits and pieces. And we forget what's really behind all of that and how it all comes together. And so if we had the time, we would start at chapter 1 and read the first chapter and then all the way through verse number 16 of chapter 2, just to refresh your memory. You see back there in chapter number 1, in verse 2, he said, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In verse 3, he said, let each esteem others better than themselves. In verse 5, he said, I want you to have the mind of Christ. And then he expands on it and talks about the humility and the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself in verse number 8. Then in verses 9 through 11, he's exalted by God the Father and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in your Bible, if yours is like mine, mine is an old Schofield reference Bible. You might have some other kind of reference Bible or something. There's a heading in there as if now we're changing the thought stream and going a new direction. And this is some new truth. Can I just remind you, God didn't put that in there. God didn't put that change of that heading in there. He didn't do that at all. He didn't put the one between verses 4 and 5 and the one between verses 8 and 9 because they're not separate things. They all flow together. It's all being delivered to these people in one letter that they're sitting there reading and getting the revelation of God. And we have the wonderful privilege of getting in on their letter. Amen? And applying it to our lives. And just like they were to be like-minded, we're to be like-minded. Just like they were to esteem one another better than themselves, we're to do the same. Just like they should have the mind of Christ, we should have the mind of Christ. And on and on. And so, with all that in mind, look at how verse 12 starts. It ends with, he's given a name above every name, and every knee is bowing, and every tongue is confessing. And then without so much as a breath or a pause, or an artificial heading. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved. You know very well what that word means. It means because of everything that came before it. Amen? Wherefore, I've just given you all this stuff and told you how to be like-minded and be abounding in love and all the rest. And I've reminded you of the ultimate end where the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped and praised by every being ever created. And everyone confesses that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father because of all that. My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he begins to teach works salvation. Just want to see if you're awake, amen? He didn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Because of all that, what you need to do now is take this wonderful salvation that you know is going to end in glorifying God and praising the Lord Jesus Christ and all the rest. I want you to take that and work it out. Show it. Display it. Let it come out in your life. Let everybody see that there is something different in your life. There's something you have that they desperately need. Work it out. Don't leave it inside. Push it out there. You know what the world says to you today? Keep it in. Keep it in. You can believe whatever you want. You can preach whatever you want, and good for you. Just don't put that out there beyond the walls of your church. Don't try to apply it at work. Don't try to apply it in your interactions with other people. For goodness sake, don't apply it in politics. Keep it inside your church where it belongs. After all, that's where your religion belongs, is inside your church. Not according to God. This is because of all that you've got and all that's going to happen and all that God has done. I want you to work it out. Work it out. Put it out there where they can all see it. That's what's going on with the lawsuits that are so prevalent today. With the bakers and the wedding people and all the rest. What's the issue? They're trying to apply their Christianity to their real life. And as long as you don't do that, the world doesn't care. But as soon as you do that, all of a sudden you're an intolerant bigot. No, I'm just taking what I believe in here and applying it out there, because out there is just as important as in here. This is what I believe and what I hold to be true. And the guidelines by which I live my life are not just for in this room. They're for all of my life. And that means at work, and that means everywhere else. So why aren't you going to go get a job at the beer distributor? Well, because I'm a Christian, and my Christianity isn't just my Sunday religion. I really believe this stuff. And God said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. So I can't really do that with a clear conscience. If I'm going to work out my salvation, I've got to apply it in real life, not just talk about it in church. Well, you know, that just doesn't fit with the culture. And God never called us to fit in with the culture. He never did. You won't find it anywhere in here where God says fit in with the culture. You will find, however, that culture down through history has been godless and depraved. And God has said, don't fit in with that. You, and we'll see it further on down here in this very same passage. He'll say, you're different. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we live in Kentucky. And we love it. It's wonderful. Our little town is a beautiful little town. And the people are just as nice and friendly they can be. The downside is everybody thinks they're saved from the time they're born. Most of your trouble's getting them lost. Of course they're saved. They've always been saved. Grandpa and grandma were saved. And we've been baptized. And we were in the church. And we went to Sunday school somewhere. I've trusted Jesus. I'm saved. And then they live like animals. They have no thought of God whatsoever in their life. Oh, I'm saved. You got to get them lost right from the beginning. Amen. And there are certain things that in certain areas of the country are sore spots that, you know, can get you in trouble if you're not careful. We have a lot of tobacco growers. You get paid a lot of money for growing tobacco. Tobacco is big money. As a matter of fact, right across the street from our house is a massive tobacco distribution warehouse. They don't use it very often. A couple of times a year, though, for 3-4 days at a time, the road is clogged as these big trucks hauling these massive semi-truckloads of tobacco come. They drop it off. Other trucks pick it up and take it off. And they knock down my mailbox almost without fail. Twice a year. Iron, steel, concrete. I mean, we've done everything. Finally, we moved it out under the tree, and it seems to work out there. But those trucks are there all the time. And you know, good Christians don't use tobacco. Unless you go to the Southern Baptist Church. They've come to grips with that. They've decided not to be so legalistic in that area. But you know what a lot of folks in independent Baptist churches do? They would never grow tobacco. They just let somebody else grow it on their land. And they get a percentage. And it's a pretty good percentage. Hey, it's pretty good. And you look at it, Isn't it interesting how we find loopholes and stuff? So I would never do that. No. But, you know, if I lease my land to some guy and he chooses to put tobacco on it because it's the most profitable, and then I make more money off of it, hey, praise God. Hey, if I go win at bingo on Friday and a tithe on it, praise God. Hey, if I win the lottery, I'll tithe on it, praise God. Loopholes for everything, amen? Yeah, that's just the way it is. You see, your Christianity is wonderful as long as you don't apply it to your life. But when you start applying it to your life, it messes up your tobacco growing. Up in this part of the country, it's entirely different issues that I should not even say. It'll hurt your union activity. Okay. So hold it now. You don't even understand what you're talking. No. I do. You have to choose how you're going to apply your Christianity. Well, that's just the way it is, and that's the way we do it, and that's the way it has to... Good. That's the same thing the tobacco growers say in Kentucky. It is. It's the same thing the casino workers say in Las Vegas. I'm smiling at you, because you can't get mad at me, but I smile at you. It's the same thing the professional football players who claim to be Christians say about why they can't be in church. That's my job. You see, everything works really great until you begin to apply what you say you believe to real life. And then when you start to do that, the world suddenly takes notice and says, "What is wrong with you? Yeah, you're a Christian, but that's for church. That's for Sunday. Yeah, you believe the Bible. Just keep it to yourself." And as long as you keep it to yourself, everything's great. That's not what God said, though. He said, "I want you to work it out." By the way, that's not always easy. He said, "With fear and trembling." Sometimes you'll be a little scared to work it out. Listen, if you own one of those businesses where you're involved in something and you know all it would take is the wrong person to come into your business and demand that you do what they want and you say you can't do it, you know from what's already happened in our country, you could lose everything. Don't tell me there's not fear and trembling involved in working out your salvation. There's fear and trembling worked out. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because of all that I've already told you." All those things that came before need to be on display to the world. But then look what comes next. Verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings," much like he said in chapter 1, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." He said, "I want you to work out your own salvation. Put it out there. Apply it to life. Get serious about it. Make it a part of what you do every single day. And I want you to be blameless and harmless." Now, we see other places where God tells us we ought to be blameless. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Leave something in Philippians. We're coming back there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You know where we're going and you know what it says, but I want you to look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's not new material for you. Some of you could probably quote that whole thing for me. But I want you to notice what he said. You want to be a bishop, you want to be a pastor. First qualification, I want you to be blameless. It was mentioned the other night. That's not as easy as it sounds. Amen. We could go over to Titus and we'd see in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it said twice, I want you to be, you want to be a pastor, you got to be blameless. He said here at the end in verse number 7, I want you, they got to have a good reputation among those without. Now, we read those things, we look at those things, and we think, yep, that's the qualifications of a pastor. And then we'll say something deep like this. God holds the pastor to a higher standard than everybody else. I submit to you that he doesn't. Because everything you find in those lists, you will find other places where he's not talking about picking a pastor. He's talking about being a plain old ordinary Christian. Just like in Philippians chapter, he's not talking about being a pastor in Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about being a plain old ordinary Christian who's working out his salvation to the world. And he says, I want you to be blameless. You see, we get the idea that those things, because they're in the list of qualifications of a pastor, that we're all exempt from those unless we're a pastor. We're not exempt from those. God wants every child of God to be blameless. What he's saying is, if you're gonna pick a pastor and here are the qualifications, he needs to be at least a plain old ordinary Christian following God. Amen? Because a plain old ordinary Christian following God should be all of those things. He should be. Well, I'm not a pastor. I can be a striker and a brawler. No, you can't. We can go to plenty of other passages. You can't. Well, you know, I can do this and I can do it. No, not just because it was listed as a qualification for a pastor. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we see him talking to plain old ordinary folks and saying, I want you to be blameless. In other words, nobody can put an accusation on you that's legitimate and valid. Say, well, I did a lot of stuff before I got saved. I honestly don't believe that's what he's talking about before you got saved. He's talking about since you met Christ, blameless. Blameless. So any kind of accusation that's leveled should turn out to be an unfounded accusation. That doesn't mean there won't be accusations. Listen, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're an evangelist, people have accused you of things without even knowing what they were talking about. They just said it. That's going to happen forever. You just need to make sure that those accusations are always wrong. They're just wrong. You see, he said, I want you to be blameless and harmless. Blameless is my reputation from what's happened in the past. Harmless is what I'm doing right now. I need to have the right testimony from back here, from the time that I got saved. And then right now, I need to make sure that I'm harmless. I'm not hurting people now. Because if I'm hurting people now, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Be blameless and harmless. The past action, the present action, and then it says, here's the reason. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It goes back to that same idea that was in chapter 1 and earlier in chapter 2, that it's important how we live and how we walk and what we do because others are observing it. We're in a wicked world, a crooked and perverse generation. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul had picked up a USA Today and read it and said to us living here in 2018, you live in a wicked world, in a crooked and perverse generation. You couldn't describe our generation any other way than that and be accurate. It is crooked and it is perverse. And he said, you are to shine as lights in that place. I know there have been times in history when it was easier. There have. I remember when I was a kid and we'd have a revival meeting. And you'd put it on the sign out front of the church. And people would show up every night. I mean, your church members, all your church members would show up. And then visitors would come. They'd come from other churches. Lost people would come. Because it said revival meetings, special meetings on the sign, and they just felt like maybe they should go if there was something happening special at the church, and they would come and they would get saved. You know how rare that is now? That's what we do every week of the year. We're in revival meetings every week of the year. It's like pulling teeth to get the church people to show up on Monday night and Tuesday night. It is. I've had preachers tell me, I had one guy tell me, he said, we don't do meetings anymore. We just do Sunday. And so come in and preach your three best messages on Sunday. Okay. All right. That's what you want. I would hate to fold up and admit defeat that easily, though. You know why churches quit having Sunday night services? Same reason they quit having midweek services. People won't show up. We've been to a lot of places. And sometimes my wife will say to me, she'll say, if you were the pastor there, what would you do? And almost without exception, I would say, I'd stop all of the programs and all of the stuff, and I'd focus on Heaven Church. And make them love being in church. So they were so excited they couldn't stand it to show up in church. And when they feel that way again, then we can add a few more little programs here and there. And we can add some other stuff, because then they'll be ready to go do something for God. Because we go all over the place and people are working themselves to death. And by the time they sit down in church, they can do nothing but sleep. And they're running here and they're running there and they're doing this and they're doing that. And they're spinning their wheels. And truth be told, they don't even enjoy church anymore. We got to focus on church. Amen. We go to places sometimes with Christian schools that are sucking the life out of everybody there. And they're not big churches, but they have their Christian school. And everybody who's in the church is a teacher in the Christian school. And their whole life revolves around the Christian school. And everything is the Christian school. And it sucked everything. It's gone. And my wife says, what would you do here? And I always say, first thing I'd do is close the Christian school and have church. Listen, if church is not worth coming to, I wonder what your Christian school's worth. Not being critical. I'm just saying, we got to get stuff in order. The right order. We got to get things the way that they ought to be. We live in a wicked, wicked, perverse world. And we're supposed to shine as lights. We're supposed to be showing the world that there's something here that's different. Amen? The wonderful thing about being in a very, very dark place is that your light doesn't have to be very bright to be effective. And that's the world we live in. There was a time, there was a day when if you were going to stand out from the crowd, you had to be an exceedingly bright light. Now all you have to do is be a little flicker and it makes a big splash. All you have to do is, in a very sheepish way, just hand somebody a track. And suddenly, boom, they've seen light they've never seen before. And you've just created an explosion. And all it took was a little flicker. Because it's so incredibly dark out there. It's so incredibly perverse. And he said, I know you're in a wicked and perverse nation, but I want you to shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. I want you to hold it up, and I want you to declare it, and I want you to live it, and I want you to apply it. I want you to hold forth the word of life, because if you're going to have any light at all to show in this crooked and perverse nation, it's going to be right here. It's going to be the word of life being held up and proclaimed and exalted. I've noticed just looking through Philippians and honestly, chapter 3, chapter 4 are some of the most amazing chapters about some of the most amazing stuff. I hope you go home and you decide to preach it and you decide to read it and you decide to study it and you decide to enjoy it because it's wonderful stuff. But I want you to just look through that. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 21, chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Chapter 3, verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Does it not look like from the beginning down to the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul keeps saying over and over and over and over, I'm looking forward to something. I'm looking forward to something. There's the day of Christ coming. There's the exaltation of the Savior coming. There's a new body coming. There's some wonderful stuff coming down the road. So when you look at chapter 2 and verse 16, and he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What he's saying is, I'm looking ahead to that day when I stand before the Savior. And all that is wrong is made right. And all the hardship is done away with. And I want to rejoice in that day. We had the opportunity, I guess it's been maybe a month ago now. We live in Franklin, Kentucky, and that is right on the Kentucky-Tennessee line. And we're about 45 minutes from downtown Nashville, Tennessee, straight down 65. And we have a friend down in that area that has a ministry to Alzheimer's patients. And they do it twice a week and they meet for 3 hours. And what it is an opportunity for people who are full-time caregivers to come and drop them off in a safe environment where they can have lunch and they sing songs out of the hymnal and they share testimonies and they play some games and they do that and allow full-time caregivers to have a little break. Because if you have people in your life like that, you know you need a little break sometimes. And so they do it twice a week. And they asked if we would come down, if we'd be willing to come down and sing some songs one afternoon. Because those folks love to sing. And we said, absolutely we will. Now, the time that we're at home, we guard very, very carefully. because we are not home very often. And here it was a Thursday, and we were going to have to be there 3 hours. We were going to have to drive 45 minutes. We're going to be there 45 minutes home. In other words, Thursday is gone now. This day we have at home is gone. We've got to pack everything up and head down the road the next day. And so from a standpoint of, do I really want to do this? Do I have time to do this? No, I don't. I don't have time to just, please don't take this wrong, to throw away my Thursday. But they said, would you come down and sing for these folks? We said, yes, we will. We will. So we loaded up. We went down. We ate spaghetti with them. And then we sang for about an hour and a half. We sang everything we knew. We sang stuff we didn't know. We sang. We just had the best time. David got smooched on the cheek by several little old ladies. He was in heaven. He was in heaven. It was exciting. And they're telling us about some of these people. That one was a church pianist for 30 years. That man back there that keeps cussing, he was a pastor. If you know how that works, you know that there's something in the brain. And when you get to a certain point, they say stuff they've never said. And it just comes out. And he'll sit there and he'll curse and he'll say, That man stood and preached the gospel for years. And you got all these people and all these lives sitting out there. Half of them don't know where they are. They don't know how they got there. And you start singing songs like, what a friend we have in Jesus. And they throw back their head and they start to sing. And you sing Amazing Grace. And the one that's been sitting there like that, she starts to sing. And the guy in the back starts to get excited when you're singing Victory in Jesus. And whoo, he's throwing his arm up in the air. He'll never move it again because he just dislocated his shoulder. But he threw it up in the air once and that's it. I'll be honest with you. On the way down there, we had school to do. You know, we homeschool and we travel and you get behind. And another day of not doing school is a disaster. And so we were, you know, we were conflicted and the kids were a little grumpy and said, really, who are these people and what are we doing? And what we said to them was, here's an opportunity of service that we will get nothing from. Nobody's going to pay us anything to do this. It's going to cost us a day. It's going to cost us gas. Nobody's going to give us anything except spaghetti. Thank God for spaghetti. But we're going to go down there and we're going to do our best to be a blessing to some people who won't remember it an hour from now. But it's going to have eternal consequences. You've got to look ahead. You have to look ahead. I don't think God saw it as a waste of a day. By the time we were done, if we had it in us, we'd have sung for another hour. We had them up there singing with us. I mean, they were going after it. We were having the best time in all the world. I told you last year about my mom. Called me on the phone while I was sitting next to her. It's a whole new dynamic. By the way, that's part of the reason we went. I said, wouldn't you want somebody to do this for Grandma? Because she'd have loved that. She'd love it. There's nobody there and sold out in Alaska to do that for Grandma. So we're going to go do it for those people. That's somebody's grandma. That's somebody's grandpa. God will help it all come out in the wash. Amen. He'll do that. We were up last summer after we were here, just a month after we were here. We were in Alaska again. We spent the week there at Mom's place. She, by the way, she's still doing well. She can still have an intelligent conversation about anything. She just doesn't know she had the conversation. She's still doing all right. She's getting a lot weaker physically. And so in January, I took Hope and we flew up and spent just a couple days because I didn't want to wait a whole year because of how physically weak she was getting, and we just don't know how much time we'll have. And so we were there, and Mom got in bed, but we'd been up real late, and she went to the parade with us last year. She doesn't leave the house anymore. And she got so excited that we were there that she was going to go to the parade. So we put her in the wheelchair. We put her out there. It was a sizzling hot day. It was horribly hot. It hit 70 degrees and it stayed that way all day. I know to you that's not a big deal. They think that the world is ending when it hits 70 degrees. Tell me about global warming next time you visit Alaska, amen. She sat on the sidewalk in the sun for 2.5 hours. And because she was in a wheelchair, everybody brought her candy and put it in her lap. She's sitting there munching down the candy like nobody's business. She was so happy. She's as excited as she could be. And then another truck came by that said something about chicken. And she looked at us and she said, "I'm hungry." She had already eaten, you know, pounds of candy. "I'm hungry." And Liz said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want some chicken." That's what. So we left and we got food. That got Mom put in bed that night. And I said goodnight to her. And I'm walking out of the room. And she looked at me and she said, "You're getting kind of pudgy, aren't you?" She's lost her filter. My mother had one of the best filters I've ever known in all my life. Really. She would never, ever have said something of that nature to anybody, let alone to her own child. She would not ever have said that. I mean, that just would not even if she thought it, she never, ever would have said it. And she looked at me and said, "Getting a little pudgy, aren't you?" And I said, "No, Mom, I'm just fat now." She said, "Oh, okay." And rolled over and went to bed. All was well. We're sitting there in the living room. She's got this little bowl of candy next to her. These hard Werther's caramels. You know these hard ones? She said to me, "Do you want a piece of candy?" I said, "No, thank you." David and I were there in the living room. She said to David, she said, "Do you want a piece of candy?" And he looked at me and I said, "Okay." And he said, "Okay, Grandma." And she picked it up and she got this little twinkle in her eye. And she threw it at him. What is that? Whose mother is this? And he was a little surprised and it hit him and he took it and he ate it. And she looked at him and she said, "You want another one?" And I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Okay, Grandma." And she starts heaving him at him, left and right. Next thing you know, he's out in the middle of the living room floor, dancing around. She's throwing caramels at him. And we're just laughing and having a great time. Now that's the mom I remember. Amen. She'd have done that kind of thing. If she thought she could get away with nailing us with a caramel, she'd have done it. Amen. She loves Nerf guns now. He'll give her a Nerf gun and she'll just hide it in her chair. Wait till somebody walks in the room and boom, she'll nail them. She'll grin. She loves them. Nobody tells you that that's what's going to happen. You don't expect that. You see, you expect your parents to always be strong and to know the answers. And that's what we all think. Until all of a sudden we realize something's not right. And then you start to see it go. And you say, "God, why?" And he doesn't give you an answer. And so you say, "Okay, God, we're going to glorify you in the middle of this. Even if there's not a good reason for it. We're going to praise you in the middle of it all. And we're going to thank you for every one of those little things that you give us along the way. Those little glimmers of who she was. We're going to be thankful for all of those. Because we're looking ahead. We have something to look ahead to. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 1? For to me to live is Christ, but to die, that's gain. He said it's far better to depart and be with Christ. And you don't think that when you're healthy and young and all is well. But when you're sitting in prison and Nero's on the throne, and they're beheading Christians and throwing them in the Colosseums and putting them on pikes and covering them in pitch and burning them up and down the streets, suddenly you begin to think to depart is far better. And it is. Thank God we have much to look forward to. Amen. He said, holding forth the word of life. You hold it forth and you trust it and you believe it and you declare it and you work it out that you may rejoice in the day of Christ. Because you have not run in vain and you've not labored in vain. The world will tell you you have wasted your life. You've wasted your time. God says it's not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, thank you for the messages that we've heard and the wonderful truth. God, you are so good to us. And you give us just what we need, just when we need it. And then, Lord, you promise us that we can look ahead to something even better than this. God, I pray you'd help us to do that today. To stand strong, to hold fast, to hold forth the word of life. Looking ahead to that day when we hear you say, well done. It was not in vain if it was for the glory of God. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.